first place that John founds us on up in chapter 5. Having experienced the forgiveness of our sins, we cry, Abba, Father. We believe the testimony of the Father. Indeed, we have eternal life. And we have to have confidence that this has been taken care of, not just doctrinally, as we see unfolded in Hebrews, but experientially, as we see unfolded in 1 John. Let me just suggest one other thing, then. Anything else there you want to do in Hebrews before I jump to another epistle, Adam?
Go ahead.
Okay.
Well,
I'll jump to Ephesians. And if we just go to 1, and then we'll go over here and we'll look at Ephesians 1. Why am I going to chapter 1 of Ephesians having to do with cleansing, the blood of Christ, and things like that? You guys? Is it because of that? We have redemption through his blood in him, all the in hymns in this first chapter of Ephesians. We have the forgiveness of our sins, our trespasses, because of the redemption through his blood. Once again, the same thing that the Epistle of Hebrews is talking about. The importance and significance of the old saints' hymns and spirituals, standing on the blood, power in the blood, all that has to do with then that washing and cleansing and removal from idols and all the things that would indicate context in our persons that put us underneath the curse, separated from God, unclean, idols, and the whole thing. So we see this, of course, we see it up in 1 John. So once again, we see this not in terms of the new covenant, but in the fulfillment of the new covenant. How has God been able to bring me to a place where he can put me into the kingdom of his beloved Son? We had to be washed. We had to be cleansed. We aren't in need of washing and cleansing anymore, if we're in this fellowship. Some of us might be of the mind that we need a continual cleansing, continual washing, because we continually fall in and out of getting unclean. What's the other thing then, in the context of redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins, the removal of the curse, the new birth experience, that then Paul brings in the cross and the blood of Christ again up in a different epistle? I'm thinking of Galatians 2:20. What is it?
Galatians,
yeah. What's the term we might talk about?
I have been crucified.
Yeah, so the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That brings us a confidence having to do then with... I think I got it here. Let me see. Yeah, there we go. Are bringing to an end something, and if it's been brought to an end, it isn't continuing. And of course, we see that in the structure of Ezekiel, on taking something out, putting something in, and how he can do that, and so on. And so there's something removed, as something is input. And the same with the put off, put ons of Paul. So Galatians, was that 2:20?
Yeah.
So when somebody asks the question, where is the new covenant fulfilled in the New Testament, all these particular things, we actually know where they are, and we've known them for quite a while. They might become bemuddled when we're attacked by our peers and or by our fellow men in reference to, well, you might be a child of God, but you're still unclean in some context. or you still have your idols that you have to deal with. How many of us have walked years and years and years of Christians hearing messages and put to the task that you got to come up to the plate and get rid of all your idols? As you are a Christian person, now's the time to do it, when the new covenant and the fulfillment in the New Testament, and where John starts with, you've gotten rid of your idols, otherwise you're not a child of God. Am I making sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I think people throw around the term idols differently. I mean, there's still temptations that people have even after being a child of God. I mean, Jesus had temptations, but just understanding that we've overcome that through our crucifixion, through Jesus.
Yes.
Is the key. But I mean, I think the term idols or sin, it gets tossed around and is in different contexts, that everybody looks at that as something different.
Yes.
What it is. So I mean, I would agree, though, that most of the Christian church today believes that you're still sinning even as a Christian.
Or still unclean and still have idols.
Right.
Okay.
Right.
And so what we're trying to do here in this context is and I assume we're all in agreement, that as we identify all of these types of things, we're independent of the rest of the church, and are working our way through this and walking with St. John to bring us to a consummate place, Sabbath rest, of knowing to the degree he wants to convey to us that we have eternal life, that it's the person of the Son and he's true God, and somewhat different than Hebrews, where at the end of the epistle he does the same thing in Hebrews, but he says, now pick yourself up and get going, or as Paul might say, okay, you know all this stuff, now put on and get going. Or as John might say, will you rest fully assured, so that in a summary fashion, God can get on with his life in you. And however long the church that we're surrounded with might keep messing around with that stuff, I would think, all agree that it's about time we came to an end with it. And if any of it exists, we want to make sure it's addressed as it should be in the context of Hebrews there, and I'll draw near with the full assurance of faith.
Amen.
Thanks, Adam. So just one thing in regard to looking at the church, we indeed, as you did, we need to recognize, okay, all that still goes on, and we're more than tired with it, and we're not going to go on with it anymore. We're no longer going to participate in that. Our whole focus is to fully participate in him and let God pick up the pieces in reference to the balance of the church. Because we would, I would think, all agree that, well, why aren't they here? They should focus on it. And or wherever the Holy Spirit's bringing people to a fuller understanding of who they are in Christ Jesus, which isn't necessarily just here. Hopefully we can be thankful that we have the time to do it. Anyway, amen again. All right, so what did we do here? This is Crucified with Christ. So once again, crucified, shed blood of Jesus Christ. He is risen, and we'll get to that little video of what has God done to my humanity in illustrating to me the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is a human being fully indwelt by the life of God, can't be held down by physical mortal death. In other words, comes up on the other side, and that's the life that we have, and the power that it is, and the confidence conveyed to us that it couldn't keep him down, and it can't keep us down. Of course, that's Paul's articulation there in Galatians. All right, enough for that one. So we got that covered. How about a new heart, new spirit I'll put within you? let's grab a couple verses pertaining to that, and then we'll see where the take the heart of flesh, heart of stone out and give us a heart of flesh. Scriptural passages will illustrate, oh, here's where God tells me that's fulfilled in his written word in the New Testament. John again is going to tell us where it's fulfilled in our experience that we would identify with in his epistle. So a new heart. Anybody, any place in the New Testament that that's indicated there's a new heart for mankind, and and how he's done it, of course, is in Christ. But anybody have one? Adam touched on this one, of course, up in Hebrews there, with a true heart. I know I normally don't think about these things in this way, but
could you use Colossians 2, let's see, 2:11, in him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, or is that not, you wanted specifically to say new heart?
No. What phrases or words, given the context in the New Testament, would indicate that in order to be in this particular place, I would have to have a new heart. Are you looking? Where'd you say Colossians?
I said Colossians 2:11.
Okay. Let me get there. Yeah, and he specifically identifies circumcision with of the heart, doesn't he?
Yeah. Well, of the heart. Yeah.
I think he does there. Where does he say that? Doesn't he say it?
I think from. Yeah, I guess it goes on.
Yeah, it's a fairly long presentation of the fulfillment of Ezekiel is Colossians 2. But I thought he used heart. He does use putting off the body of flesh, which works with that passage. And circumcision of Christ gives us an understanding. And uncircumcision, circumcision of the flesh. Again, so there we're getting, I'm going to take out. Are we, that's what we're thinking?
Okay.
Built upon the having ended the curse, forgiven our trespasses. I'm trying to find heart. I know it's in there. The circumcision of the heart. Isn't that in Galatians? Or Colossians? Not in chapter 2. Anyway, it's, I think it is Galatians.
Galatians?
Well, we could do this. Take my word for it. It's there.
Yeah, it's somewhere.
It's there somewhere. All right. So we have circumcision. We've got the putting off body of the flesh and the circumcision of Christ. So now we know what? We know the how.
Yeah.
We know the how in reference to, let me find my pass, where we are here. So are you comfortable with in the dynamic action, I will put within you, I will take out, and I will give you that the New Testament terms and context of circumcision with Christ and so on is all dealing with that. We all comfortable with that?
Yeah.
We're not only washed and cleansed, but then we are circumcised, and by that is something taken out, and then he can put something in. Now, I mean, this might be we'll talk more about this, but in the context of how to interpret this, a lot of times, as Adam referenced, we'll add a caveat to a take out and put in that what we're or even in dying or being crucified with Christ, it's there's a gradual dynamic going on that the heart's gradually being taken out. And one's gradually being putting in, and there's an educational process going on as that's taking place. Let's set that to the side here for a second. Does this passage indicate? Does this passage tell us at all in reference to the new covenant a time type of thing in reference to specify it's a moment, or it's in the context of someone's life, it's an ongoing thing, and eventually it'll get done, and so on. Same with the cleansing. Does this convey any of that? Or does it leave it open that it's possibly could be interpreted that way? If that's the case, we'd have to look in the New Testament to see that that the fulfillment of it was meant to be prophetically a gradual, as we might interpret, being changed from glory to glory brings forces this, if we interpret it that way, being changed from glory to glory is gradually a becoming something else. Do we see any of that here?
Depends on what you mean by becoming something else. Because you are growing in your knowledge of who Christ is and what he's done to you.
Doesn't it have to do with what you just used in the sense of has done? Or then it's growing in knowledge of what he wants to do in you or has done. I'm looking for that.
Both.
Okay. Then
it's not.
Well, we've got to bring in the balance of this as it's happening. That would then affect what is the stuff that referenced. There's one thing to say, don't you think, Adam, me becoming aware of what he has done in reference to me becoming a child of God and being a resident house of his Holy Spirit in his person, that what we're really talking about here is that being something that has occurred. My knowledge and or awareness and or grasp of what he has done is one thing, but the event of that happening that he's building on, that I have been circumcised, or I'm in the process of being circumcised, or I have been cleansed, or I'm in the process of being cleansed, all this has to work together. Or I'm going to become aware of that he has taken the heart out. Past tense, has taken it out in order to put one in. Or somehow opened up my chest, expanded it a bit, and made room for me to have two at the same time. Not saying that couldn't be possible.
No, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying that there is a growth. There is an after.
You're right, and I'm just pushing, what does the growth have to do with? What does we mean by growth? And then bring that over to does that, my understanding of growth, have to do with a definitive circumcision, or do I need to get a different grasp of what circumcision means? Same with cleansing. All goes back down to, back. Let me You'll be patient. I can't see if you're not patient anyways. All this goes back down to our understanding of life was made manifest. Or as Hebrews, that we won't get to today, we'll get to next week, the unfolding of the new covenant in Hebrews. God now speaks to us by his Son. What in the world is he saying? To what degree that applies to me? When's that going to take place? Is it definitive event or progressive? Or is what's missing in reference to my grasp of this a divine communication of my knowledge of what he's done to me? But he gives us the life was made manifest. What did John see? And then what's he invited us into? Recognize that we have joint participation, fellowship with this life made manifest. What is spoken to us by just the simple incarnation pertaining to mankind? And again, we've talked about this, but a grasp of that, we want to get this sorted out before we move on to the next paragraph in this epistle. Life was made manifest. What is John calling me to recognize? For instance, simple stuff that normally we don't look at. We say, well, the incarnation was wonderful and God became man and that's fantastic. And God came in to the created order and walking and talking, God walking, you know, all that type of life manifest on planet Earth and all that. But what's he really saying by his birthing himself? And we all talked about it. Well, then humanity has to have some importance because he birthed himself as a man. Humanity has to have some importance that it can actually be the house of God. So in other words, that requires a particular type of being clean, a particular type of heart. It requires a particular type of constitution and disposition. It has to, we suggest, after a little discussion, come into the context that it doesn't need to be circumcised because nothing needs to be cut out. He birthed himself as a complete package. And God's perfectly happy to indwell a human being. How do we know? He birthed himself as a human being. He didn't birth himself then in an existing human being. He recreated humanity for himself. He birthed himself. That heart was formed when he was birthed. That humanity, generally speaking, was formed when he was birthed. His nature, his constitution was formed by the birthing. So that's a humanity that's presented to us that John then says that we jointly participate with, not from a distance. We're jointly participating in this life manifest because we have this life. It can't be in us unless it's the same humanity that he had. It doesn't need a new heart. Doesn't need a new spirit. It doesn't need one taken out, one put in. It doesn't need to be cleansed. He already did that so he could get in there. Is that, I know we're all in agreement to that. And there's ample passages that John pounds our heads with, and bringing us to recognizing, oh, indeed, that's so. So all we're trying to do is nail down, all right, all these types of things that might come against that. I have to define my growth, my becoming, growing in knowledge and understanding and comprehension in the context of this, not in the context of coming, growing out of something into something else. So that's what we mean by that. A child of God doesn't need to grow into something else. He already is that. And that's where John starts. Mm-hmm. We'll argue with that then. Are we comfortable with that, Adam?
Yeah.
Well, you're welcome to say if or not, but is that what John's giving us here? And maybe I'll push us to jump ahead. We'll finish these next week, but this one is just New Testament in general. But it might be good to hit this for all of us to review ahead of time before we come next week, how these are fulfilled in answer to, in the sense of, this is where God has now put us. This is what he's telling us when he says in Hebrews, God now speaks to us by his Son. What is he saying in his Son? What is that? And specifically then about his house. And then that's conveyed to the believer.
Conveyed. What did you say? Conveyed what?
I didn't hear you.
What did you say about that's conveyed what?
Let me phrase it a little different way. The author, the Hebrews, and Apostle John, and Paul, and all the New Testament authors start with, let me jump to where are we at? Where are we at? Oh, right here. They all start here, and what we have to do is start here, not make this mean something that it isn't. We have to start here, and with the same understanding that the New Testament conveys to us, the New Covenant has been fulfilled in us. Evidence is this. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. So growth in knowledge is in a knowledge and understanding of who and what we are. It's a grasp of what he has accomplished to get us there. And the growth is as a child of God that starts at a place that's clean, circumcised, or it couldn't have taken place. So our grasp of growth and knowledge and context of coming to a place of maturity, it has to do with who and what we already are. There's nothing needs to be done to make us that. Now we need to come to a place of full confidence that it is so. And that comes by, as John gives us in his epistle, experiential evidence. God, the Holy Spirit's continually proving to us that you're a child of God, each one of us.
Yes.
And the second paragraph of chapter 2 proves and verifies to us that we know him. And we know him because he's caused us to keep his commandments and do them. Fulfillment of the new covenant out of Ezekiel. And that you want to say performance or action or illustration that something's happened to me, I keep his commandments, indicates to me that the knowing that John's talking about is so intimate that it has to do with a fellowship with God's own nature. Am I making sense?
Yeah.
All right. So read through the epistle and take note of the assurances that he gives us. Up there, the one I just showed us in chapter 3 assures us that we're a child of God. If I've experienced the forgiveness of my sins, I am a child of God. I don't have to become one. I don't have to get more of God so I'm a better one. I am a child of God. And then John gives us an assurance that we have his nature. I actually have his nature. I might not see it with all this stuff on the screen here, but...
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. For God's nature abides in us. And then things like abiding and all this type of stuff all goes back to that he's already done it in me, and he continually verifies that his life is in us. Not partially, but completely. And we don't walk in disobedience. We do not walk in disobedience. We don't have hatred. All that stuff. I suppose we could see that the knowing, he brings out, you're in the experience of the life of God. See how you know him. I guess we'd ask, read through it several times for next week. Look at the passage in Hebrews of, he now speaks to us by his son. What is he telling me in the incarnation, in the birthing of himself as a human being, about my humanity, about my person, about why what I have to be made up of to be a child of God? And then jump to, and then look in 1 John of the, so the knowing's by experience. Knowing him in each one of these items, what does it do away with in reference to my lack of knowledge that I'm a child of God? Because what we constantly struggle with is, to what degree am I a child of God? I suggest to you, John's conveying to us, in your entirety. And when we grasp that, we've come into the Sabbath rest. But what we struggle with is things that come against my accepting that it's in my entirety I'm a child of God. So when I get to the passage, as he is, so am I in this world, which I think is down here somewhere, I don't need to look it up. As he is, so am I in this world, that it's in my entirety. All right, are you guys with me?
Yeah.
Okay, so things that would come against that. I mean, in my entirety, there ought to be all kinds of things that come against it. I mean, does God actually think the way I think? Does he actually feel like the way I feel? Does he get confounded and bewildered? Does he get challenged and tempted to not believe that he was totally of God? We get that constantly, every day, challenged to us that I'm not completely a child of God. I mean, it's constant. Comes out of our brothers and sisters, comes out of our own heads, comes out of the world we're surrounded with, wanting to tear this away. Challenge in Hebrews of the what we're challenged with is unbelief, and it has to do with believing exactly that you're a child of God and how you become one. What you're going to become, ample scripture passages indicate we don't know. Even John has that. You don't know what we're going to become, but we know as we when he comes, we look and behold, wow. We know what we've become. We're exactly like him. And we struggle with that grasping with those things. John's trying to encourage us, you don't need to grasp with those, fight with those things. Get on with knowing him and joyfully looking for how he comes out of us. And we've got plenty to look at in his epistle. All right, so we got assignment for next week. Got homework to do, charts to fill out. Happy things to read, videos to watch and be entertained. Anybody have any comments?
No, we're good.
We good? Well, hopefully you'll be patient with me in the sense of how we can, our minds, we can engage and take this apart. And as Adam shared, which I very much appreciate, is the let's be, we can be very aware of things we need to struggle with and look at, and the fun part of it is we can take a look at and see, well, how has he dealt with those things, or is that stuff yet to be dealt with, or do I somehow need to come to a better understanding of who he is and what he's done with me, that would then in turn put all that type of perplexing quandary in a proper context or a proper light. So then, of course, we're back to, we need to seek the mind of the Holy Spirit and trust and rely upon him to give us spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Mm-hmm. Well, amen to all of that, then.
Hmm.
Okay, are we good? about an hour and a half session is probably not too bad. Anybody have any quick questions? Okay, pull this baby up off the website, and what I'm asking us to do is to I could finish up this one, the New Testament foundation for the New Covenant, and then spend most of our time on God now speaks to us by his Son, looking at the context of the Epistle of Hebrews, of which all of us are familiar with, mm-hmm. and specifically then how these things are resolved. If all these things are resolved, in reference to seeing that we fall on the fulfilled side of this in the New Testament, not just doctrinally, but on our experiential side, then we're... Pardon?
You want that pulled out of Hebrews.
I want, this particular page, I want us to pull this out of the Epistle of the Hebrews. Mm-hmm. In other words, God now speaks to us by his Son. How is that fulfilled here in the presenting to us of his Son, and then how the author of Hebrews unfolds it primarily doctrinally and theologically, but quickly translated into the exhortation that this is, you are in this experience, now get it ironed out, as he rounds off the 13th chapter. So once again, we're in a group pursuit in the quest to get a hold of Galatians, the experience of 2:20 of Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet it's not I but him, and so on. And indeed I know, and it's him, and I know, we throw in, 'tis I. Sorry, we all know where that quote came from.
I don't.
Well, it was the Disney version of the pirate that walked with a peg leg and had a parrot on his shoulder.
Oh, yeah. Okay.
Tis I.
I didn't know either. Don't feel bad.
Sorry. That shouldn't necessarily date me. That happens, well, maybe a Disney movie. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for joy of study. Thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord, too, we appreciate the challenges that you bring to us in reference to coming to a same understanding on not only the passages, but the grasp of and the depth and comprehensiveness of John's even first paragraph of what does it mean that we're jointly participating with life, and in order to participate in divine life, you have had to do something to us, and then a grasp for understanding of to what degree have you accomplished that. Is there anything left to be done, and just in reference to you being a resident life? And if there are things to be done, what they apply to outside of that life and pertain to our humanity or our constitution or our persons, our characters. And so we would ask that Holy Spirit, you'd bring revelation and understanding to us, convey to us not just a joy of inquiring after you, but a confirmation and communication of your own mind and the understanding that you want us to have, that you might indeed be able to vindicate your name by making yourself manifest in our lives and to all those that we live with and interact with throughout the weeks. Trust you to bless our week now, and trust you for each day filled with joy and a radiant life in the midst of a world, Lord, that to many appears dark and perplexing, but that we can walk in the midst of the kingdom of your beloved Son and radiate a life that can be identified with as eternal life being manifest. In Jesus' name, amen.